Remember that Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Consequently, we need direction from Almighty God for our affections, for what we love, for what we hate. Isn't it odd that people will tell you what they think God thinks without ever going to his word? And they'll say, I believe this and I believe that, and that makes it okay because I believe it. That is in their mind. But in reality, we don't know what God thinks until we read what God says he thinks. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. What Paul is telling us is that just as you don't know what I'm thinking, or I don't know what you're thinking unless in some way we reveal it to one another, so it is then I don't know what God is thinking unless I read from God, unless God has revealed it in some way. And of course, he has revealed his thoughts unto us through the pages of the Word of God. The topic that's been assigned unto me on this hour is indeed things God hates. Things God hates. We're studying about the unknown God. We're studying about his characteristics, his essence, his thoughts. If you will, open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 6, and we want to notice this passage together. Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse number 16. And the Proverbs writer says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven which are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Friends, these are very serious matters then, aren't they, if God hates these things? And if we participate in that, well, then we are participating in something that God hates. I'm not pleasing God if I'm involved in these things then that God hates. It may be astounding to some to find out that God hates anything. Isn't it interesting, again, to view the common idea about God? And people will sometimes even vote on what God wants and what God doesn't want. Now, that's amazing to me. Someone told me this morning that the Southern Baptist, it came across on a television screen, that the Southern Baptist today, or here coming up soon, they're voting on whether or not they're going to adopt speaking in tongues. Think about that for a moment. I'm sure the Lord's going to be interested to find out what they decide. But you see, this is the idea. Whatever we vote on and whatever we think, this must be what God thinks. So it may be surprising to find that in reality, that God, who is love, 1 John 4:8, also hates some things. Well, they might think that's inconsistent. But in fact, in reality, it's only logical that if God loves some things, well then, obviously, if there's something the opposite of that, God cannot love that at the same time and be consistent. That is, if God loves righteousness, how could he also love unrighteousness at the same time and be consistent? If God loves good, how can he love evil at the same time and be consistent? Consequently, God loves righteousness, which means then he would hate unrighteousness. And God loves good. Consequently, he would hate that which is evil. And God is very specific at times about what he loves and what he hates. So the Bible tells us some things that indeed God hates. God hates idolatry. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 31, when the Israelites are about to come into the land of Canaan, he tells them not to involve themselves in the idolatrous practices of the inhabitants of that land, involving even the sacrificing of their own offspring. He says, because God hates that. God hates then idolatry. The psalmist wrote, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." Psalm 11 and verse number 5. You know, God also hates insincere worship. Meaning by that our lives are not in harmony with the will of God, but yet we come and we offer our sacrifices unto God, and God eventually says, "Don't come anymore." Now, isn't that something? Here we are trying to get people to come to church services, and God at times telling people, "Don't come, don't even bother." Notice, if you will, in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, God said through the prophet Isaiah, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts," watch this, "my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." Well, their lives were so inconsistent with what they were trying to accomplish and worship to God that God says, "I'm weary with this. I am weary of hypocrisy. Don't even come to worship." There have been occasions when I have asked in my preaching to people who I knew were not coming back on Sunday evening nor Wednesday evening. And this is a pattern with them for years to come. And I finally just asked one time, "Why are you here this morning? You can't say because you love God, because that'd bring you back tonight. And I think then that you must be here because you think that if I'll come only on Sunday mornings, I won't go to hell." You don't really want to go to heaven. And in fact, if God would just take hell out of the picture, you would never see God anymore. You'd never come to worship service anymore. You just don't want to go to hell. And so you're thinking then that if I will come and get my ticket punched on Sunday morning, got my quota in, maybe on the judgment day, I'll be like that little cartoon figure that I saw in a church bulletin one time, running back from the judgment scene. He's jumping up and throwing up his arms, Brother Tommy, and he's saying, "They're not counting Wednesday nights." And that's what some people are banking on. But friends, you see, God doesn't need our presence. God is not after a certain count. God wants you. And if God has you, we won't have to find you on Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. You know, really, it's a sad commentary on me if I miss services and people don't notice it. But sometimes people say, "Well, nobody visited me." Well, nobody knew you, you know, this is kind of the way your life is. You know, and so, brethren, God wants us. Did you know that God not only wants true worship, but more, and as importantly, I should say, God wants true worshipers. You see, God is after us. Now, if he has us, everything else will come into place with a matter of information. But God hates insincere worship. But also, God hates divorce. God hates putting away, Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. While Judah had become so corrupt that they wanted to accuse God of being unequal. His ways were not consistent. That's what they were saying about God in Ezekiel 18:25. When God was pronouncing a condemnation upon their actions, God says, "My ways are equal and your ways are unequal." And what God goes on to say in this context is simply this: "I love you, but I will not fellowship your evil. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Consequently, turn you from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" You see, God is being consistent. God hates what they were doing. He loved them, but he hated what they were doing and the practice, and it was going to cause them to die spiritually. And so, therefore, God's ways were equal, and Israel's were unequal. Another thing that God hates is false doctrine. God hates false doctrine. Now, if he loves the truth, that's consistent, isn't it? And a person who loves the truth today will hate false doctrine. But specifically stated in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 15, Thou hast there which hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I also hate. And so here was a group who evidently were a licentious group, teaching error relative to the grace of God and righteous living. And so therefore God says, I hate that. You see, it's taking people away. And that's why God hates false doctrine today. It's contrary to His will. Well, I don't like it when people would misquote me, do you? You like it when people misquote you and say something that you didn't say and attribute to you? Well, certainly God doesn't like that either. And so therefore God hates false doctrine. I've often said and believe firmly that when we get into the pulpit and we say God says, brethren, He better have said it. This is not a place to air opinions. This is a place to declare what God has said. Our job, in fact, one inherent word in the word preach is to herald. And what the herald's responsibility is to declare the message of the king. It's not his message. He's just simply declaring it. And so, therefore, he cannot alter that message. So God hates false doctrine. Now, we're to hate what God hates. Psalm 97 in verse number 10, it says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Well, I'm to hate certain things then. Well, certainly if it's right for God to hate, it is also right for His children to hate. In fact, we're commanded to do so. We're to think like Christ thinks. In Philippians 2 in verse number 5, He says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now in that context, He's talking about humility, isn't He, in service. But it does tell us that we're to have the mind of Christ. You see, friends, God, we're not only to mind God, but we're to have the mind of God. We're to have the mind of Christ. We're to think like He thinks. How would Christ react to this? What would Christ say about such and such? And we are to guard our affections and make sure that in our service to the Lord, that we're trying to please the Lord. Jesus said, I do always those things that please Him, that is, please the Father. I was talking to someone just a moment ago. I said, you know, I think I can please the Father, but I don't think I can please the brethren. And so I'm going to try my best to please the Father. And I think that's what each of us must determine to do. If we'll just do what the Lord said to do, we hope everybody else likes it. But if they don't, it's kind of like when I preached at Coldwater, and I've been there since the day, well, Statue of Liberty, just a little girl when I moved there. I've been there a long time. And when I was preaching there and someone was upset, and I didn't know anything I could do about it, and it wasn't necessarily uncommon for this person to be upset. And so when they said, well, so-and-so's upset, I said, well, all I know is they can get over it or die with it. That's all the option I know. So I hope that brethren like it. But my main objective is to please God. Friends, I didn't become a Christian, and you didn't become a Christian, hopefully, to try to please brethren. You don't remain a Christian trying to please brethren. You remain a Christian by pleasing God. And if you're pleasing God and I'm pleasing God, well, then I ought to be pleasing to one another. You see, our fellowship is based on God, not on my likes or dislikes, not on what I love and what I hate, but what God loves and what God hates. Been teaching at the Memphis School of Preaching for about 15 years now, and it's amazing and good to see all these who are involved in Southwest that are here. But you observe this as well. And now I know it only happens at Memphis. I know it never happens at Southwest or any other school. But every once in a while, there'll be a disagreement among a student or two. It's just something about Memphis, I suppose. And I've seen them get out here and they get to arguing over some matter of opinion. You know what they'll do out there in the hallway? Man, you're thinking, I don't know if I'm going to have to referee this thing or not. They're arguing over the Bible, you know, and one of them says, well, I can't fellowship you. Another one says, well, I can't fellowship you either. And then they go home, and you know what they do? They calm down, and they get over it, and the next day they come back to school, and they apologize to one another, and I shouldn't have said that. And I'm sitting back, and I'm thinking, well, isn't that amazing that I'm sure glad that neither one of them died last night, because one or both of them must have been lost if they couldn't have fellowshiped one another. And so I'm glad they got all that worked out, that they had determined now God can go ahead and save that person that they were aggravated with. What I'm saying is they were using fellowship because I don't like what you're saying right now. you don't agree with me and I'm aggravated, therefore I'm not going to fellowship you. Is that what determines our fellowship? Or is God's Word the basis of our fellowship? God's Word is the basis of our fellowship, not whom I like or who I don't like. It's kind of like that fellow that they were about to hang this individual, and they asked him, they said, "You got anything you want to say?" He said, "Yes, your dog's ugly too." You know, he just had to get in the last lick before they killed him. And I suppose that's the way we are with one another sometimes. We're just so aggravated at one another. But friends, I've got to love what God loves, and I've got to hate what God hates. And I've got to be guided by that principle. Well, there are seven things that God hates, according to Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. I'm going to move on through these, but brethren, I believe they're very important. I love the brotherhood. I love the church of our Lord. And there are things that are disturbing to us that happen in the church of our Lord. And brethren, we need to be working together. And so I'm going to go through these, and I need to make application to my life, I want to do that, and I encourage you to do the same. Notice some things that God hates. First of all, in Proverbs, he says, a proud look. A proud look. Pride is the downfall of many people. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We can be lifted up with pride, and that can cause us to fall. Pride is that which got Haman hanged on his own gallows in Esther chapter 6 and 7. Preachers and elders must ever guard themselves against this danger. Why am I preaching the gospel? Why am I doing what am I doing? Am I seeking prominence? Am I seeking the preeminence? I tell preachers, you know, people tell you on the way out, what a great sermon you had. I said, well, what do you expect them to say? You got them by the hand. You won't turn them loose until they tell you that. But after a while, we may begin to believe it. And we just think how great we are. Preachers can think this way. Elders can think this way. And it can lead into being self-willed. That my opinion must be accepted, because I'm going to be self-willed in this matter, and it will become a matter of faith. I will make it a matter of faith. When James and John, it's interesting, isn't it, in the book of Matthew, when James and John were seeking prominent positions, you know what it created among the disciples? Strife. Here were the apostles of Christ, and James and John were seeking preeminent or prominent positions, one on the right hand and one on the left. And the Bible says that when the disciples heard it, there began to be strife among them. Now, when there can develop strife among preachers, because there could be a desire for prominence. And then Jesus made this observation. If you will, please open your Bible to Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse number 25, and maybe we need a lot more lessons on this to preachers and elders and, well, all of us. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." Am I trying to be a servant or a CEO in the church? See? "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Watch this. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." What an amazing thought. Jesus, our Creator. Jesus, who came from heaven. Jesus, who is our judge, came to serve me. I read in the Bible where Jesus took water and washed the feet of the disciples. Now, can you imagine if, and this is not going to happen, obviously, but if Jesus were to come in here today and started washing your feet, well, how would you respond to that? I think I'd be like Peter. Don't wash my feet. I'm not worthy. that the Lord should wash my feet. And then Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have a part with me. And I think, again, I'd be like Peter. Well, not my feet only, but my whole body. Because I surely want to be in fellowship with the Lord. If Jesus humbled himself and served others, good brethren, who are we to argue among ourselves who is the greatest? Seldom, however, will one admit that he has a problem with pride. Seldom will anyone ever admit that I have a problem being self-willed. You see, it's always going to be a much more holy purpose as to why I create the division. Some time ago, in a business meeting, one man brought up that we shouldn't have practice singing on a particular Wednesday night that we'd set aside. Why is that? Well, I don't think it's helping us. The other brethren said that's the reason why we need it. We need to do more. Well, the man came to me the following Sunday and he said, I guess my wife and I are going to have to leave here. And I said, why? He said, because of this singing, he said, you know what? It's wasting the Lord's time, and that's a matter of faith. He had made it that it was a matter of faith whether or not we have a practice singing. Or do you think he had a problem being self-willed? He finally just swallowed hard and accepted it and stayed with us. But he was about to leave because he didn't get his way on this. You know, the Lord knows our hearts. He knows our motives. Now, sometimes it's hard when our opinions are not accepted. But friends, in matters of judgment, that's where we have to leave it. The Lord knows our heart. Rather than being haughty, we should be poor in spirit. Matthew 5 and verse 3. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, as he sets out, as it were, the constitution of his kingdom, starts out saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Am I poor in spirit? A lying tongue is another thing that the Lord hates. The ability to speak is a great blessing. With our tongues, we can praise God. We can teach the truth and we can carry the gospel. But you know, the tongue also can become an instrument of evil. Someone said the Lord gave us two ears and put them out here in the open, gave us one tongue and put it inside of a mouth that can be closed. With our tongue, we can take the Lord's name in vain. We can teach error. We can spread rumors. We can gossip. We can ruin former friendships, and we can lie. We have the ability to do those things with the tongue. But friends, we need to remember that Satan is the father of lies. John 8:44. He lied to Eve. He lies to us, and he would have us involve ourselves in lying. Brother Bob went and pointed out various ways one can be guilty of lying. Add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar, Proverbs 30 and verse 6. A liar is one who says he has not sinned. If we say that we have not sinned, or we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. A liar claims to know God while he's in disobedience. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. A liar is one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. 1 John 2 and verse 22. A liar is one who says that he loves God but hates his brother. 1 John 4:20-21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And brethren, that's not just preaching material. That's got to be practiced if we want to go to heaven. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation 21 and verse number 8. The third thing that God hates in his list are hands that shed innocent blood. God declared in the long ago that whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. God doesn't overlook the spilling of the blood of the innocent ones. If I were a physician who performed abortions, I would tremble at the words that God hates the hands of those that shed innocent blood. Thieves who love materialism more than they love you and more than they love God will shed innocent blood in order to obtain their material desire. Also, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations is hated of God. A heart or a mind, then, that devises wicked imaginations. People who sit around and think up ways to do evil. They dream it up. And boy, they get rather ingenious at some of these plans. It's amazing. It reminds us of the days just prior to the flood, when the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. It's not that they just had a bad thought every once in a while. Their thoughts were evil continually, only evil, and God destroyed them. Today, people spend much time in trying to figure out how to commit evil acts. They spend much money in that, and they spend much of their ability in working evil. Wouldn't it be great if they'd be converted to Christ and spend that money, that time, that ability in good, rather than in evil? Also, feet that be swift to running to mischief. Feet that are swift in running to mischief. A fellow, he sees something over here that's wrong, and boy, he just got to get right involved in that thing. Over in Mississippi, we used to say something about it. Well, he'd climb a tree to tell a lie. I mean, he's not only, just stated something to save face. Man, he loves it. He'd climb a tree to tell it if he had to. In other words, he gives effort at it. There are people who are involved in mischief, and their feet are swift to that. Paul talks about those, quoting from the Old Testament, their feet are swift to shed blood, Romans 3 and verse 15. But rather than being swift to do evil, friends, we should be swift to hear the word of God. What does God want me to do? What does God say on this matter? For James says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. James 1:19. Then also the sixth thing that God hates is a false witness that speaketh lies. A false witness that speaketh lies. At times, some to promote their cause, or perhaps to escape some temporal judgment, will obtain help from a false witness. Have you ever sat on jury duties? I have. I don't desire it. But it's amazing to me to hear some people get up and witness to something and then find out throughout this process that was nothing more than a bold-faced lie. And I'm looking at them thinking, boy, they look so sincere when they said it. And then you maybe have also had other people sit that right there and look straight in your face and just lie to you. And you just think, well, he must really believe this, but it comes to find out he knew it was wrong. That's amazing. You know, God does not look with favor upon a false witness. And brethren, we need to think about this, and we need to look into matters. And the older I get, the more I began to say, I want to hear the other side of this. Notice, if you will, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 16 following. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, notice a false witness, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest, and the judges shall be in those days, which shall be in the judges. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. The judges just were not to take somebody's word for it. They were to make a diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you, and those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more such evil among you. And he says, thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Well, if a false witness were to rise up during the days of Moses and bring an accusation against a man that's worthy of death, and then the inquisition is given and he finds out that, hey, this man didn't do this, but the false witness has been indeed just lied about it, and he's brought up this false charge, so therefore they take the false witness and go out and stone him. Don't you think that someone else would say, you know what? Before I bring up a false witness against anyone, I'm going to make sure of that. I'm going to be careful about that. Friends, that's the God that we serve. Now, under the Old Testament, he did not approve of false witness. And friends, God does not approve of that today. So be careful. A false witness shall not go unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Proverbs 19 in verse number 5. Even the enemies of Jesus sought false witnesses against him, you will remember. And finally, they found someone who would be a false witness, so that they could do what they had already determined, to put Jesus to death. Matthew 26, 59 through 62. In the next place, he that soweth discord among brethren is hated by the Lord. He that soweth discord among brethren. The word discord means strife. Am I sowing strife? I've actually known of people who said, I love controversy. I love controversy. And so they must, because they spent a lifetime in it just about it. You know, it's bad to sow discord or strife, isn't it? You ever been around someone who I said, you know, you're always in the objective case and kickative mood? That's not a real joy to be around people like that. They're always sowing discord. There was a friend. I hopefully I've learned when I was younger. I had a friend and when I was in the military, but you let he get a little fire water in him, and he wanted to fight somebody. I didn't want to fight anyone, but you know what? If I happened to be with him, I had to be careful. So I started choosing whether or not I want to go downtown with this fellow or not, because if he got a little bit of drinking or something going, he'd ready to fight. That's not a pleasant situation. He'd even fight his friends. But you know what? It's bad to sow discord or strife, but it's worse to sow discord or strife among brethren. Not all division in the world, or even in the church, is from a misunderstanding of the Scriptures. Duncan, in his book on hermeneutics, points that out very clearly. That a correct hermeneutics would not necessarily solve all the problems in the church of our Lord. Because a correct hermeneutics will not do away with pride, jealousies, being self-willed. You see, that's application of truth, not a misunderstanding of Scripture. Abraham possessed a great and benevolent spirit. When there began to be strife between his herdsmen and the herdsmen of his nephew Lot, while he could have exercised authority over Lot, he didn't do so. He just said, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between thy herdsmen and my herd, between thee and me. Why? Why? For we be brethren. We're of the same family. We're in this together. The church of Christ should not divide over matters of judgment and opinion. And I shouldn't push my opinion and matter of judgment to the division of the church. Now, friends, let me hasten to say, we should never compromise truth. That's not even questioned in my mind. In Jude, verse number 3, we're to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto all the saints. But you know what, friends? We can be lost over error and attitude as well as in error in doctrine. Did you know that Paul, when he gave the seven platforms of unity in Ephesians chapter 4, prefaced it in the first three verses with a right attitude, with all lowliness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, giving diligence, work on your part to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, that's important also. And so, therefore, let us not be lost over matters of attitude. Indeed, God is love, 1 John 4:8 and John 3:16. But God, who is love, hates that which is contrary to true love. Let us remember then, as we are seeking to be in fellowship with God, that we must love that which He loves, and we must hate that which He hates. And may we seek then to please Him, and we hope it pleases the brethren. And let us go about the task that is ours, and we have a great task ahead of us in carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ into all the world. As someone said the other night, I believe it was last night, maybe Brother Jones, this is our watch. What are we going to do with it? Friends, God has given us a great commission. Let us love the Lord. Let us love one another. Let us stand for the truth, and let us preach the truth, but also let us live the truth. May God help us to that end.